I want to welcome you this morning. Last week at about this time, while many of you were gathering here and perhaps other places to worship, Sherry and I were gathering in a little village in a faraway place. We were gathering outside a town called Solway, Panama, with a group of students that we had spent the last 4 days with in teaching and training and talking about the Lord and helping them understand the Bible a little bit more. Because a week ago this morning was their graduation, and so we got to be there with them for their graduation. And I thought of you, and I prayed for you as you were gathering, but my mind wasn't here. My mind was nearly 6,000 kilometers straight south with those dear people called Nobe as they had come to worship in their Sunday best. They only have two or three sets of clothes each, one they're wearing, one that's on the barbed wire fence being dried, and this set that they wore to their graduation. And it was a beautiful time that I'm going to tell you a little bit about here in a few minutes. It was a beautiful time of worship, and it just reminded us, Sherry and I, there's worshiping going on all over the globe. It isn't just here, okay? We're aware of that. But we were made very aware of that last Sunday. We weren't in an air-conditioned building. We weren't on padded seats, and neither were the students. They were on two-by-fours. That's where their seats were, two-by-fours. They didn't come in air-conditioned vehicle, they walked. And it reminded me again that we serve a God who loves everybody, who is in every place, and just desires people to worship Him where we're at. And so we've come here this morning in our air-conditioned comfort, which is not a bad thing, but it's very different than what we were last week. As I stood before the students last week to share their commencement encouraging address, the sweat was running down my back, and the setting was very different, but we worshiped with them in spirit and in truth, just like you worshiped here. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship, whether it is in an air-conditioned comfort like we have here, or whether it's under a canvas, or under a tree in Africa, or under persecution in North Korea or Pakistan. Thank you, Father, you are there. Thank you, Father, you are here. And as we have come here, Father, I pray that we are able to set aside the things of the week because we have come to worship you. We have sung and lifted up our voices in praise to you, but we have come to worship you, you who sit on the throne. And I pray, O God, that we could do that today in spirit and in truth. I pray for my brothers and sisters around the globe, our brothers and sisters, but those that Sherry and I personally met last week and spent many days with, I pray for them today as they walk to their places of worship, as they gather together, Father, I pray that you would bless them and that you would be with them and that you would encourage them and that you would use them to bring you glory. And I pray that as we in this congregation and churches all over our region have come together to worship, that you would save souls, that you would open the eyes of the spiritually blind, that you would set the captives free, that we could proclaim with glory and loudness and joy, my chains are gone. I've been set free because of Jesus. And so wherever it is we're gathering today, Father, I pray that your Spirit, as we also sung about, would guide us You are welcome here, Spirit of God, now and always you are welcome. We desire a filling of the Holy Spirit that is transformational in me, in us, in churches everywhere, in the Nobe people of Northwest Panama, and everywhere in between. We long for more of your Spirit, O God. You are welcome here. And so guide us this morning, Father, as we have come to worship you and to learn a little bit more about another people in a faraway place. Guide us, I pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to show you some slides, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about where Sherry and I have been for the last 9 days. But I want to give you a couple scripture verses to ponder first. You know these verses. Matter of fact, Dan Rose shared 3 weeks ago about missions, and he referred to Acts chapter 1, verse 8 then, but I want to do it again. But let me first of all remind us, we in the church, whether it's in Central America, South America, Pakistan, North America, or wherever else, we that are disciples of Jesus Christ have been commissioned. Are you still with me? We have been commissioned, the Great Commission, Jesus, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He said, "The go therefore." He was speaking to his disciples then, but he was speaking to the disciples of today also. When he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In other words, we have an obligation. We have a role that Jesus has commissioned us to be part of. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that Jesus commanded us. And lo," he said, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And then from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and as I said, Dan shared this 3 weeks ago when he's talking about missions. I want to share it again. "But you," Jesus again is speaking to his followers, but that is to us today who have claimed the name of Christ. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And let me say this, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and he will come upon you when you surrender your lives to Christ, I talked about that on Baptism Sunday a little bit, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and will radically transform who we used to be into the people of God that he wants to do. And this verse says, "When the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you, you shall be my witnesses." All of us, not just our missionaries out there, not just pastors, not just evangelists, people of Jesus. Denominations aside, he said, "You shall be my witnesses. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem." And Dan shared with us, that's locally. And in Judea, that's a little bit broader. And in Samaria, that's the people we don't necessarily look like or even like. And into the ends of the earth. He said to his church, we are to be witnesses. Amen? Sherry and I had the wonderful privilege the last 9 days to be witnesses to a completely different people group in Northwest Panama called Nobe. Now, if you're curious about that name, like I was when I came back, we were amongst them for several days, and I was asking missionary Don Korak about them, but I looked on Wikipedia to learn even more. Handy little tool to learn some more about these people called Nobe, N-G-A-B-E. That doesn't sound like Nobe. The G is silent. The A has two dots over it. Sounds like old Nobe people. And so before I tell you any more about them, please let me say this. I want to convey to you my thanks to the congregation, to the board, for allowing me, encouraging me to go there and be part of their graduation. Don Korak, our missionary, who's been here before, Don and Sandy's son, invited me to come to speak to this people on their commencement, because it was this church that was instrumental in seeing that the material that they needed to be trained got to them in their language. And it was this church that was instrumental, not exclusively, but instrumental in seeing that Don and his team kept going back to finish their training. So over the last year, these people had met 5 different times. Many of them walked one day, some of them walked 2 days, and some of them walked as many as 3 days to get there where they could be trained in the ways of Jesus. They have no cars. And so I'm simply conveying to you, thank you, board and church. You made it financially possible for Don and his team to get them the material and to continue to train them, and you made it reality for Sherry and I to be there and not only speak to them for 4 days in a row, but to address them at their commencement services last Sunday at this time. They were there by 8. Commencement didn't start till 11. So I want to say thank you. Now, let me say this about the Nobe people before I show you some pictures. As is probably consistent with lands all over the earth, there are indigenous peoples. We call them Native Americans here. These are indigenous peoples to northwest Panama and southwest Costa Rica. They have been there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They live on what is called the reservation. This reservation is large. It's 2,500 square miles. Well, you might think, well, that must mean they're rich. They got all that land. No, that doesn't mean they're rich at all. There's just a lot of people in a wide open space. While some of them live near or maybe even in a city, tens and perhaps hundreds of thousands of Nobe people live what I would call in the outback. Marie has been there. Sherry and I have now been there. I would call it the outback. Tens of thousands of them live way, way out there. And listen to me, boys and girls, because you're going to have to ask your parents about this when you get home. They have no running water in their houses, which means there's no bathroom in their houses. I'm going to show you a picture of what bathrooms look like there. They have dirt floors. They have no toys. They have houses, in some cases, that are no bigger than my office, their whole house. They have no cars. For the most part, the Nobe people, especially the women, are in their traditional dress. I'll show you those in a few minutes. They have, as Don said, 2 sets of clothes, one that they're wearing and one that is hanging on the barbed wire fence drying for them to wear tomorrow, while these can hang on the dry, be washed and hung there tomorrow. So they have very, very little. They really don't have any income either. They have no refrigeration. You can't walk up to the refrigerator and grab yourself a soft drink. You can't even walk up and grab yourself a fresh water. You got to go down to the stream and haul up water up the hill from the stream. That's where you wash your clothes. That's where you take a bath. It's a very different place. And I looked on Wikipedia when I got here, and I wanted to learn just a little bit more, and here's what I learned. 60% 10 years old and above are, in fact, literate. They get to go to 4 years of school. That's about it. They get to go, and the children all walk. We saw a couple schools scattered about, and we saw children walking to them. We would leave the comforts of a motel room 2.5 hours away before 6 every morning to get to the reservation by 8:30 to instruct them. And we would see children here and there walking to school in various places. 60% 10 years old and older are literate. But listen to this now. This tells you a story. 92% of these people are unemployed. 92%. The life expectancy of these people, 67 years. The Nobe average annual income, $429. They have $429 to live on for the year. Most of them live in extreme poverty. According to Wikipedia, 92%, I suppose that's the 92% unemployed, 92% of these people live in extreme poverty. They make less than $2 per day. And so you start to get the flavor of these people. But just because they are unemployed does not mean they're not doing something. It doesn't mean they're lazy. Many men, and we saw it being played out the day we got there, literally plant rice on the hillside. You wouldn't think the mountainside is a place to raise rice, but they raise what they can. They plant it by hand. They harvest it by hand. They thresh it out by hand. They store it. And I was speaking to one of them. He was hoping that this field on the hillside would sustain he and his family for the next year. Rice is their main diet. Rice and beans. Am I right, Marie? Rice and beans. No fruits, no vegetables, very little meat. We saw a couple scrawny chickens around. We even saw a couple of wild hogs running about. Rice and beans. So it's not that the men are lazy. There's no employment out there, and there's no way to get back to town. So they're trying to do what they can. The women are very, very busy. I didn't ask Missionary Don how many, and I didn't find it in Wikipedia. I don't know how large their families, but I could see the families are large. There was kids everywhere. And so it's not that they're lazy. They're busy doing what they can to eke out an existence. One might drive into the camp, as I talked to Don Korak III, who was my translator for the 4 days, and sit back and just observe it all, and one might think, I see nothing but despair. Don Korak III, and I sit back and we observe the peoples, and one might think, this is utter desperation. They get up in the morning. They have their rice. They might walk down to the river and get their water. Then they sit in the shelter of the sun because the sun is hot in the tropics. Then they sit in the same shelter to keep from getting rained on in the afternoon. Then they go to bed. They have rice a couple, three times during the day. Then they get up in the next day and do it all again. And one would enter the village and might think it is one of utter despair. But as Sherry encountered women and took their pictures, well, they were a little shy, but once she showed them their pictures, they're all smiles. And we encountered the children, you saw smiles. And when you see the students, they were intense. And I'm somewhat emotionless. I mean, they're an emotionless people, kind of. But they would exhibit joy of learning about Jesus. And so even though they're clear out here, there was joy in this village. Don Korak was here a year and a half ago, and he told us about these people. And some of you will remember that in their language traditionally was Bugle, they're now transitioning to Spanish. In their language, there is no word for orphanage. Do you remember that? Anybody? He said that to us a year and a half ago. There is no word for orphanage. Do you know why? They don't need any orphans because they take care of their own. If my brother dies and he's left 6 children, I take care of his 6 children. That is who they are. And there was those kind of people in our midst. And so it's not that they're lazy. They're just unemployed because there isn't any means out there in faraway places. Now, let me move on because I want to show you some pictures. Don and the Mutual Faith people do this. They go out into these places, and most of them are not this remote. Don was very quick to tell me that. Most of them, he said, Jim, they're not like this. Many are trained in the city. But this was not in the city, this was in the reservation. But Don and the Mutual Faith people, they go out with this intent. They gather up some folks to equip them and train them in the ways of the Lord, and then they instruct them, you have been trained, it is now your prerogative to go back to your villages or back to your people, whatever that may be, and instruct them in the ways of Jesus. They insist that they go back and instruct so many people. And so this was a year-long commitment. These people came there five different times, walked there five different times. Don and his team were there five different times. Marie was there last December, January. That would be their dry season. We were there in their wet season, rained every day. But these people came together five times for learning opportunities so they could graduate last Sunday and go back to their villages across the mountain or across the valley or wherever they came from and tell others about Jesus. Their commitment to learn was incredible. What I want to say before I show you pictures is, and I'll show you a bunch of pictures, Marie was there in January, and Don and his team were there, and during that session, there was a man there by the name of Pastor Roger who oversaw the region. There was a different pastor for this village, but Roger oversaw the region, and Roger had his board there, and they were meeting under a tree. There was no buildings to have meetings in unless you get under a blue plastic. And the long and the short of this meeting was they come back to Don Korak and his team and said, please do not abandon us. He didn't mean physically speaking. He meant spiritually speaking. Please do not abandon us. Please do not leave us out here on our own. Help us learn the ways of Jesus. Help us continue to learn the ways of God so we can pass that on to our people. That's when Marie called back here to Dan, who's on our board, and our board come together, and we decided immediately we must come alongside Don, financially speaking, so he and the team can continue this journey, see these students through to graduation, and that's what we were there for last week. And so, let me turn the lights out, will you? Tim, so we can see this better. Let me, because our time is getting away, let me try to be brief but thorough in our presentation here. Don lives in San Jose, Costa Rica. And so that's where we flew into. And the next day, we had spent the entire day driving through Costa Rica, crossed the Panama-Costa Rica border into Panama. It took all day because the roads are not exactly four-lane highways. And it's a long ways, and we had a border crossing, which when you're going from Costa Rica to Panama, well, it wasn't much fun either. We were in four different buildings to get across the border. Go here, and then to here, and then to here, and then to here, before we could ever cross the border. And I asked Don three times, I said, how could the commoner ever figure this out? After we got to the country of Panama, we stayed in the city of David, which you can see is the border here, a couple of hours from the border. And each day we would go up into the mountains on the reservation here. We would leave before 6 o'clock every morning, or by 6 o'clock every morning, and it would take between 2 and 2.5 hours to get. Not very many miles, but it would take between 2 to 2.5 hours to get to the reservation. Let me just say, unless you've been up around Spider Lake in the summertime and there's lots of and on some logging trail, you probably haven't experienced roads like this. And so it took a while to get out to where we were going every day. The natural beauty of Panama and Costa Rica is overwhelming. This was on the reservation. We walked back through the woods to see this, and we just took a half a day and did that. But the natural beauty is stunning and beautiful. Small rivers, large rivers, small waterfalls. This little waterfall was right by the road, and it runs right over the top of the road. Even though the road was supposed to be paved, this waterfall ran right over the top of it. When we stopped here to take a picture or two, on the road was a fairly large spider. Who likes spiders? Who doesn't like spiders? This was a tarantula, the size of my hand. And he was easing his way across the road. Sherry didn't want to get too close. Little Donnie, he wanted to get close, and he wanted to put his cap down there so you could actually see the size. This bad boy was big. And so I have a picture, but it doesn't do justice because I don't have one with a cap. But that was right here at this waterfall. when you get to the reservation, you have to cross rivers, you have to cross streams, you have to cross washouts, you have to drive over massive rocks, you have to go up very steep, very rough road, very, very steep hills. So you need a four-wheel drive. Those people cannot get out of the reservation unless they get in a pickup truck like that. These people come in hired to load them up in the back and cart them out. They can get on a bus and maybe go to town a few times a year. That pickup is crossing the river that we are about to cross. Don crossed it the first day, and it wasn't real bad. It was probably about 15 inches of water. Probably the river is a little wider than from me to the back, and so it's not major, but it's a river you got to drive through. A new experience for me. Normally I don't drive in the river. When we got ready to come out that day, it had been raining hard, and the river had come up 2 inches. It was now above the tires of the four-wheel drive that we rented, and so it was a bit of a different experience. I was driving that time. And so we crossed rivers, and we crossed all kinds of difficult terrain to get out to these people. When you first come to the village, you will pass homes, and you will pass people walking all along. It was 8 kilometers out there, and dirt road, very rough, many rivers to cross. That was the biggest one. You will encounter Nobe people walking every day. They're walking someplace, and you will see some homes along the way. When you get to the village, one of the first homes that we saw was this one. This home is no bigger than my office right back there. This home has a door right here. Well, I should say it has an opening where they come in and out. There's no door. You can see the children here hanging about. You can also see here, and I'll show you a better picture, they all have steel roofs, and some of them have steel walls. Tin, if you want to call it that, because this is the tropics. And in the rainy season, it rains every day. But you will see on many, many rooftops, they cannot afford nails. They were barely able to afford the steel to put on the roof. And so there are no nails to hold down the tin. There's just logs that they come scraped out of the bush. That holds the tin down on their roof. This is another very typical home. No paint. Remarkably wide boards. I wondered where they got them. Many homes are built like this. This one is slightly bigger than my office, and no windows. Many of them have no doors, just a blanket in front, and their windows are oftentimes something you can just put in front of it in case the wind and the water is overwhelming. Steel roof again. Most houses like this also have a separate cooking area. Everything cooked there is by open fire, and so they keep the smoke outside the house. This is a kitchen, and I wanted to go in there further for a better picture, but she was in there preparing something, so I didn't want to intrude in her place. But many of the houses that look like this also have a separate kitchen that either is a dwelling, a protection like this, or a protection with nothing but bushes. That is where they prepare their meals. This, boys and girls, is where they go to the bathroom. Now, they did us the service on this particular trip of putting a towel in front of it because you can look right through the bathroom. Now, this is on a hill, and it is away from the village, but this is where that particular village all goes to the bathroom. Pastor Marcos, who was there with us on this trip, and I were discussing the bathroom one night as we were traveling back to the motel, and we agreed, even though I couldn't understand him, he was talking through translation. He said to me, we realized there was a smell there, okay? Let's just throw that out there. It didn't smell too good. And he said to me, when we were talking about the smell of this wonderful little establishment, he said, "I believe it's full." And I said, "I believe it's full also." But that's their bathroom. Now, these are short people. Are they not short, Marie? They're short people, so they don't need a tall wall. I'm not a short person. And so my beloved thought it would be cute when I went to use the facilities to stand afar off with her camera. And while I was in this wonderful facility one day, my shoulder came about here, my head is up here. And she has a picture of that. This is how they live. This is not so much a picture about Jim and Sherry, but to see the beauty of the country. The beautiful mountains that the clouds would come over and rain every day. The beautiful banana trees and different kind of foliage. Here's another house. This one isn't as big as my office. No nails in the roof, just logs on top to keep the tin down. Here's another house. Here's a bigger house. Here's a house. Here's a house. Here's a house. And so I just had this picture to show you the absolute beauty of the country. This is our team, missionary Don Korak, one of his team from San Jose, Roy Vargas, Don the Third, who was my interpreter, myself, and Pastor Marcos, a pastor in San Jose. We just stopped along the road on the way up. This is a palm plantation on the way in. This is very typical dress of the Nobe women. They make their own dresses. They add the stitching for beauty and whatever. But these young ladies were part of the class. Probably all these young ladies are also mothers. I didn't talk to them a great deal, but Marie probably noticed, and Sherry and I noticed, these ladies get married quite young, and they're raising children as teenagers. But they were there in their native dress. This is Pastor Marcos again with Sherry and these three beautiful young ladies who were there to learn more about the ways of God. This right here is the pastor's house. Connected to the pastor's house, a little bit of a steel roof, no sides, no walls, dirt floors, is the church. And this is the canvas that housed the students. Here's what it looks like on the inside. That's where they worship every Sunday, this particular village. And that's where this 50 students walked one day, 2 days, and 3 days. And that's where they sat for 4 days to learn. How many here are willing to come next week and sit on 2x4s for 4 days? That's what I thought. Not too many. But that's what they did. That's where they sat for 4 days. This is the students as they are learning with one of the teachers. I'm not sure who. You can see missionary Don there taking the picture of the speaker. Men and women, not really old, middle-aged, 20-somethings, 30-somethings, and perhaps even some teenagers there to learn more about the ways of God. Their Panamanian teacher, Ilka, had them stand up at one point to wake up and stretch their arms, and so that's what they're doing here. I got to teach them from the Bible each of the 4 days I was there. I wasn't a main teacher. I was just there as a guest, and I got to teach them from the Bible. And so this is the first day. Donnie was my interpreter. This is the second day. Notice our footwear. Because it's the rainy season, all the Nobe people either wear rubber boots, barefooted, or Crocs. Yes, they have Crocs. They have lots of them. That's what they wear. But it's the rainy season, and it can get muddy just like that. And so that is the footwear for the place. Now, bear in mind again, this is the pastor's house. This is the door into his house, or I should say the blanket. This steel part is the church, and this canvas is sheltering these students. This right here is just a canvas over some bushes. That's their kitchen. This is the missionary Don speaking to some of the students. This was one of the walls of the church. This was their seating for the 4 days. On Saturday, missionary Don and his team invited some young people, including his daughter and some other college students, to come and entertain the children. And so the children knew that there was going to be entertainment and maybe some snacks. And so the children came out of the bushes by the dozens. There was perhaps 100 children there, and they had one soccer ball and one jump rope, and that entertained those children all afternoon. One soccer ball for the boys and a jump rope for the girls and some skits. But this, again, is a drone view. Pastor's house, church, canvas. There's that house again on the hillside, another house here. But that day, there was 100 beautiful little children come to play and to be entertained by the college students. This is a very typical family where the 9, 10, 11-year-old older siblings would be caring for some of the younger ones, because no doubt there is little ones beyond these two that mother is feeding and caring for. This is a very typical shelter. Remember now, I said that many of these students walked 2 and 3 days to get to this training. There was no Ritz-Carlton when they got there. There wasn't even a Motel 6. They brought their own blue plastics, hung it over a branch or a tree, and that's where they stayed for 4 days, under the blue plastic. That's where they slept. This is where they prepared their rice. This is a very typical setting for the day. Some had clothes like this. Most of them had clothes like this. This is a very traditional Nobe people, women clothing. But this is a very typical shelter where they sit throughout the most of the day. It's either too hot to be in the sun or too wet to be in the rain. And so this is what they do. This is another shelter with an additional benefit of a board to lay on or lounge on. They also have some hammocks in these shelter where they can take a little siesta throughout the day. We didn't ask this young lady what she's doing, but this is a live chicken in her hands. I'm thinking supper, but I'm not sure what she was doing with that chicken. In the very young, it's hot, it's wet, it's humid, it's rainy. The very young, clothes are optional. And so this is just another very typical older sibling taking care of younger children. There are many mothers this age also taking care of their little children. There's their clothes hanging on the fence to dry. When Marie was down there, I told you about a board meeting and asking Don, please do not abandon us. This is that board. They were all there that day. This is Pastor Roger. This man personally thanked me for coming and our church for helping them. This lady is sharing a testimony right now. These two other men, well, this is a student, this is a student, and Roger is a student. These are part of their board. And they personally thanked those of us that came. And this is Roger again during the graduation ceremony. This is teaching during the graduation ceremony, Don being my interpreter, and the pastor's house in the back again. And Roger had some things made. You can't see it from here, but I'll put it in the display out there so you can look at it. Roger had some things made for those of us that came to teach. And it's got some Spanish words on here. I can't really tell too much about it. But he had these made for us, and he was about, you can see that's in his hand, he's about to present them to myself and Don and a couple of others. The other thing that Pastor Roger wanted us to have, he gave four of us teachers that day. When you see Nobe people walking about out there, they all have one of these. Because they don't have suitcases, they don't even have purses, they don't even have billfolds. And so they all have these handmade and hand-stitched by their own people. And he gave myself and three others one of these as a token of their appreciation for coming to teach them. I will have both of these in the display case out in the foyer. These next two pictures are a couple of the students that graduated. And Don, who was there leading everything, and some of the other teachers, Pastor Marcos there, pastor from Panama there, and myself during the graduation. Now, let me close with three pictures of the graduates because our time is up. When I drove into there, Sherry and I and Don and Donnie and Pastor Marcos drove into there in the first trip of the four-wheel drive crossing the river on Sunday morning. They were there by 8 o'clock Sunday morning. We had to make several trips with a four-wheel drive. These are 45-minute round-trip trips back crossing the river to get other people. They came in by bus, but a bus doesn't cross rivers. So it took a while for us to get everybody in to the village. The students were all there by 8 o'clock. And when we drove in the first trip, they were already in that little church setting. And when I saw that white shirts, white dresses, it moved me to tears. These people have nothing. They have two sets of clothes for the most part, but that day the women had all somehow made up white dresses. The men somehow got brand new white shirts and red ties for the most part. And when we drove in, that's what we saw, a sea of white. 8 o'clock in the morning, commencement service wasn't going to happen for another 3 hours, but they were there in their Sunday best, ready to worship and to graduate. And it was overwhelming to me that they would commit this way to learn more about Jesus and to graduate. And then when the graduation was over about one-ish, to pack up their blue plastics, their little plastic bowls. Everybody had to have their own plastic bowl or they didn't eat, and walk back, some of them for 3 days, back to their villages. This group of students, Sherry and I, as Don and Marcos and the others, we came to love. This is a drone photo of them, and so they're all waving. And we didn't know it at the time, but we've also captured one man heading to the outhouse. And so, let me just say this. Thank you for allowing us to go. Thank you, board, and people of Motley Free Methodist Church who made it financially possible for these people to be trained up and to graduate. But as I told the earlier service, this trip moved me. I love these people. Will I ever see them again? Only God knows. But what it moved me to share, why it moved me to share with you today is this very, very simple message. We have been praying here, in some cases, Pastor Les Kreider has gone on now, but he has been praying for decades for this community and for years for this congregation, and I have been praying now for years, as some of you have, that God would raise up amongst us pastors and missionaries and evangelists and people that will advance the kingdom in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And perhaps my reason for sharing this more than anything else today, I want to say to you, if God is speaking to you, young or old alike, if God is speaking to you, then listen to the voice of God. If He is calling you to the missions field someplace, and it may be across the road, but if God is calling you, then listen to the voice of God. You will never have a greater blessing than doing this kind of work. Ever. Pastor Marcos asked Don Korak II through, and he wanted Don to ask me on our way out of there after 4 days of being on the reservation and out there with them. He said to Don, ask Pastor Jim, are you ready for the mission field? And so Don asked me that in my language so I could understand. And I thought about that for a moment. And I said to my brother Marcos, who I couldn't understand a word, I said, brother, I am in the mission field. It's just in a different location. And so, friends, if God is calling you to the mission field, whether it's across the road, across the street, across the highway, or across the Atlantic or the Pacific, listen to the voice of God. You will never experience a greater blessing than ministering to other people the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you for going on this tour with us this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful experience that Sherry and I have had to see some more of your people in a very far away place. People that love you, people that have passion for you, and people that took the words that I challenged them with in the commencement address, look at the harvest fields, they are ripe. Help them, Father, as well as us in North America, to see the harvest fields. They are ripe. And Father, as you put that call on our lives, help us not to ignore it. Help us not to just look at life as all about me, but about you and what you are calling us to do. Help us to love our neighbor right across the street. Help us to be missionaries to those people that are down and out right across the road. And some out of this congregation, out of these communities, you will call to be missionaries in faraway places. Father, advance your kingdom. Use us, your people, to bring you glory and to point others to Christ and to equip them. Thank you for Don Korak and Mutual Faith Ministries. Thank you for the team that was there. Thank you for the Nobe people. Thank you for this congregation that helped them get to where they're at in this last year and in this graduation. Glorify your name, O God. It's not about Don. It's not about me. It's not about Pastor Marcos or any of the rest. Glorify your name and your people, O God. Dismiss us now, Father, with your guiding hand. Help us to trust you completely and listen to the voice that is calling us. Come, follow me, even if it's in a faraway place. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.